Our message this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We will be looking at verses 6 through 13. These are the words of God. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now these wondrous words that are so famous that you would open them up to us and particularly to the teens and the near-to-be teens who are among us. We pray that you would cause their hearts and minds to be grabbed hold of by your beauty and your glory, and you would lay hold of them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our Words to Teens series, last week, teens, you remember that we saw that we were not created to just get by in this life, scraping together what happiness we can. And that's what you see with most people today. Moving from one identity to another, one psychological perspective from another, one self-help program to another, so that they can try to cobble together some kind of fragile sense of self-worth and fulfillment and happiness, and it's just an endless cycle. Rather, we were created by God as His own sons and daughters. We were created to know Him. We were created to share in His life, His work, His character, His joy, and His glory. And so everything in this life, young people, is tailor-made by God to accomplish those great purposes by making us all stand up to our full height. Walking with our Father through good times, yes, of course, but also through adversity, through trial, through hardship, just like Jesus did. And understanding life this way, you see, seeing beyond the surface of life, acting and reacting in terms of what God is actually doing, that's wisdom. And that's what enables you to live a life of beauty that will cause others to admire and emulate your example and to consider themselves blessed for having known you. So you can see at the very heart of the wisdom is a relationship. And it is a relationship with God Himself. Proverbs 9 verse 10, one of the central proverbs of the whole book. The fear of the Lord, that is the reverence for God, that's the beginning of wisdom. That's the starting point. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You can't truly understand anything if you do not know the One who is the author, the sustainer, and the governor of all of life. Now, you have people in this life who have understanding of some particular facet of creation, some particular facet of life. But it's all fragmented and shattered, and it's never put together in a way that gives the whole picture. It's the knowledge of the Holy One, of the One who created everything. That's the starting point for true knowledge, true understanding of how everything comes together, how life actually functions, and what it's all about. So the knowledge of the Holy One, it's where it all starts. The knowledge of the Holy One is where it all ends, because He is the Alpha and the Omega, and He is everything in between. Knowing the infinite, eternal God, That is what life is all about. That is what we were made for. And that brings us to our topic for today, which is going to the Father in prayer. And the reason why I speak this to you, young people, in the second sermon in this series, going to the Father in prayer, is because it is one of the main ways, one of the most direct ways, one of the most personal ways, which we come to actually know God, know the Father more and more. This is something that God Himself wants. God Himself wants you to come to Him in prayer. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 6. When you pray. Not if you pray. When you pray. You see, the assumption He is making here is that you have the kind of relationship with the Father that Jesus Himself did, because He would go off into a secret place oftentimes and pray. So Jesus' assumption is this is something you're going to be doing regularly. And why wouldn't you? You have direct, anytime, access to God the Father. And notice Jesus says, pray to your Father, verse 6. The God of heaven and earth, creator of all things, sustainer and governor of all things, is your Father because of what Christ has done. The Father gave His only begotten Son so that He could be your Father. You're not some second-hand son or daughter here. He paid a great price so that He could be your Father. And Jesus says to go into the secret place, somewhere private, where no one else is, and there pray. Verse 6. Now, He is not saying that you can't pray to God anywhere else. Jesus, after all, prayed to the Father. Sometimes He prayed in front of the disciples. Sometimes He prayed to the Father, an actual prayer to the Father, but He wanted them to hear what He was praying to the Father. You see that in John chapter 17. He prayed to God the Father on the cross, there where He's public. People are mocking Him. People can see Him. People can hear Him. But when he had a choice, He would most often withdraw to a private place and pray to the Father. Why? Well, because it was personal for Jesus to pray to His Father, and it was personal for the Father to hear from His Son. And that's the way God sees it. He wants to hear from you personally. And you see this again when Jesus says that you don't have to pray with any special words. Verse 7. You don't have to pray a long prayer. That's one of the reasons why Jesus, when He gives you a model prayer here in just a few words, He gives you a short prayer. You don't have to pray a long prayer. You don't have to cover everything in one prayer. You don't have to cover all the needs of the entire world and everybody you know in a single prayer. It's okay to be short and simple. You don't have to be fancy. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be able to perfectly express what you're feeling, what you're seeking, and what you're trying to say to God. There are no magic words you need to recite. Furthermore, you don't have to twist God's arm or pester Him into hearing you. Jesus, in one of His parables, talks to the disciples about a judge who had, there was a widow who was seeking justice and therefore was trying to go to the judge with her case, and he was never paying attention to her because it was something minor compared to all these other big cases he's dealing with. But the woman kept coming and coming and coming, and she kept pestering him, and finally says, he basically says, this woman is going to drive me crazy. And so he actually hears her case and grants her justice. And it's funny how often we as Christians read that parable, and Jesus says, so we're supposed to persist in prayer. And we think Jesus is teaching us that God is like that judge. And if we will just pester him enough, he will listen to us. What Jesus is teaching us in the parable is that God is not like that judge. We do not have to pester him into hearing us. He's the opposite from that judge. He wants to hear from us. And look at verse 8. Your father, young people, your father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In other words, the Father is that interested in your life. He is that concerned with everything that is going on with you that He is already personally aware of everything you need before you even come to Him. Now, this is another point that we often miss. Jesus gives this as a reason and an encouragement and an incentive for you to go to the Father in prayer. We need to ask the question. There's a riddle here. We need to ask the question, how is it a reason for us to come to the Father if the Father already knows everything we need? Why isn't that a reason for not praying? I don't really need to pray. God already knows everything I need. Why do I need to pray? Why do I need to tell Him? That's the question we need to ask. We don't really understand prayer until we answer that riddle. The answer is, the reason for prayer is not so that you can inform God. It is because God wants to hear from you. That's the reason for prayer. God knows everything that is going on with you better than you know. There's some things going on with you you don't even know about. God knows about it. And the Father knows everything you need far better than you do. But He is your Father. That's the point. He's your Father. He wants to hear it from your lips. He wants you to tell Him. You see? That's the kind of love the Father has for you. That's why the Father wants you to come to Him in prayer. Not so you can tell Him something He doesn't know, but so He can hear from His Son, so He can hear from His daughter. He wants to hear from you. You see, it's the personalness of God's love for you that Jesus is appealing to, so that you don't listen to any of the myriad of excuses we have for not going to God in prayer. We think, we don't necessarily say these words, but we feel like God's not interested. You know, we feel like God is too busy. After all, we can't see God. That creates an impediment, not for Him, but for us. But the truth is, God is not uninterested in your life. He is not too busy. God being your Father, whenever you go to Him in prayer, it's just like there is no one else in the universe. There's nothing else going on in the entire universe. Because God is God, that's the kind of care, love, and attention that He can and does give each one of us. That's the incentive for you to go to God in prayer. The next thing Jesus tells us about prayer, and this is another reason why the Father wants you to come to Him and why you should want to come to Him, is that God intends to transform you as you pray to Him. He wants to transform you. He wants to do this by teaching you to pray. And therefore, as He teaches you to pray, which is what Jesus is doing when He's taking His prayer, and putting it in our mouths. And you, now, you don't have to pray these exact words. You can. We often do. You don't have to pray these exact words, but this is the pattern. This is the model. And He's putting these words in our mouths, and by doing that, He is starting to shape how we think, how we see things, how we see ourselves, how we see others, how we see life. He's starting to shape how we believe, how we imagine, how we desire, what we yearn for. He is starting to transform all of those things as you simply come to your Father and you pray to Him. You see, He is shaping you not just as His child. He is shaping you as His royal child. And that's what He's transforming you into more and more. Now, when we hear the word royal, or if we hear a word like noble or nobility, we often think of snooty and arrogant. Now, that's not what God wants in you. But He wants you to be royal and noble like He is. He's the true definition of what it means to be royal and noble. Not any royalty that we see in this earth. God and Christ are the perfect examples of true royalty and true nobility. And that's what God wants to replicate in you. God wants you to pray, first of all, like you have a stake in His kingdom, because you do. Romans 8, it says, "You have received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Now, this does not mean that the details and daily needs of your life are not important. They are. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," verse 11. So God wants to hear whatever you need, no matter how small. Yes, pray to God that He will help you find your car keys. He wants you to pray for that. He wants you to pray that, you know, He helps you have the right courses available that you're signing up for in college. He wants you to pray that He would help you get ready for a certain test and really perform very well. He wants you to pray for all of those needs, no matter how small. But He wants you to see those needs in light of the much bigger context of God's kingdom. Not only because it is of ultimate importance in its own right, but also because it's your kingdom too. Because you're God's royal heir through Christ. Now you see how God, through this process, if you begin to let this seep into you, it's going to, if you're going to God in prayer on a regular basis, God wants to make you bigger. That's what He's doing. He's making you bigger inside. He's making you bigger in your soul through these words He's putting in your mouth, and by which you're making them your personal prayer. You see, as redeemed sinners, as redeemed fallen people, we start out with our souls small. Our souls are small. I'm speaking metaphorically here. Our souls are small. They're really kind of shriveled up and prunish. They don't have much capacity for anything truly great or glorious or noble, because as fallen people, we start out very much absorbed with ourselves. God wants to take our small, shriveled souls, and He wants to make them big. Big and glorious like Him. And so that's part of what Jesus is doing here, in the mindset that He's bringing us into. And Jesus continues that theme with the next petition that He puts in our mouths. Verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, Jesus is going to follow that up in just a few verses in verse 15 by saying that if we do not forgive those who have sinned against us, neither will the Father forgive us our sins against Him. Now, this is another one of those riddles that we need to get. We need to answer so that we can see the true glory of what God is trying to do here. Because when we hear that, it makes it sound like that forgiving others is some kind of a work by which we earn God's forgiveness of us. We earn our salvation by doing this work of forgiving others. But no, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying we earn our forgiveness by forgiving others. We can't earn our forgiveness by any means. It's a free gift through Christ. What Jesus is saying is that the whole purpose of salvation is to bring us back to the Father, be restored as His royal children, and conform to His image. And you see, being forgiven, which is what Christ accomplishes for us, being forgiven is wonderful. Being forgiven makes us children of God. But here's the key. It does not make us like God. Because God's not forgiven. Being forgiven is necessary. It makes us children of God, but it doesn't make us like God because God's not forgiven. What does make us like God? Forgiving. Forgiving makes us like Him. You see, the Father went to great lengths and paid a great price so that He could forgive, so that He could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And that being true, and we being God's children, the beneficiaries of His forgiveness, how shall we then refuse to forgive? You see, if someone persistently refuses to forgive when they have been forgiven so much, they are saying through their behavior that they do not want to be like the Father. That's what they're saying. If you're holding on, if you refuse to forgive, you're saying, I don't want to be like the Father who moved heaven and earth so that He could forgive. And ultimately, if we keep saying that long enough, refusing to forgive, ultimately what we're saying to God is, I don't want you as my Father. I reject you as my Father. You see, that's what Jesus is saying to us here. You cannot receive the forgiveness and the bounty of the Father to be brought back to the Father and then not want to be like your Father. And finally, Jesus teaches us to pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, verse 13. Now, some versions, including the traditional one that most of us learned this prayer in, which would be the King James versions, simply say, deliver us from evil. You notice here it says, deliver us from the evil one. The version I've quoted here in your outline is the New King James Version. The reason why there's a difference there is because the form of the Greek word for evil here is a form that indicates that it's not referring to evil in the abstract, but it's referring to a person who is evil. And that's why the New King James and other translations say evil one. In other words, it's the ultimate enemy, Satan. Now here again, God intends prayer to be transformative, for by putting these words in our mouths, God is teaching us to have His perspective on the various hardships and adversities and trials that we face. You see, the Bible teaches us that every single trial involves a temptation, and every temptation involves a trial. And so we need to answer a third riddle. Which is it? Is it a trial? Is it a temptation? Well, it is both. Because you see, God wants us to succeed. God wants us to overcome the evil. Satan wants us to fail. He wants us to succumb to the evil and to sin. So from Satan's perspective, it is a temptation because he wants us to give in and fail. From God's sovereign hand, though, it is a trial. It is a test. That's another good word for trial. It's a test. So let me ask you this, young people. Let's say you have a great teacher at school. That great teacher may be your mom and dad. You may be learning at home. But your teacher gives you a test, even a hard test. Let me ask you, does your teacher want you to fail or to succeed? Your teacher wants you to succeed. Your teacher wants you to soar and to come through with flying colors. And without a test, you don't get to do that. Without a test, it's true, you don't have the same opportunity to fail. You also don't have the opportunity to soar, which is what your teacher wants. And so it is with God. Jesus is teaching us to pray that we succeed, like Jesus did, that we not fail. Now, we need to remember there is forgiveness when we fail. In fact, we're taught in 1 John chapter 1 that even as Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we're kidding ourselves. We're kidding ourselves because we fall short all the time. And he teaches us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. But Jesus, the point is for us to understand the point of trials, which is to become royal children more and more like the Father, more and more like our perfect older brother, Jesus. And that's what Jesus is teaching us to pray. So you see how this prayer helps us see life with more wisdom. And also, once again, it makes us bigger inside, more and more like the Father. Young people, I hope that these considerations, if we think of something so, in one sense, mundane as prayer, I hope this helps you see it in a new light, which is really the light that God wants you to see it in. I hope that you will see how much the Father wants to hear from you. Yes, he wants you to come and pray in the context of your local church family. We pray together. Yes, he wants you to pray in the context of your Christian family at home and so forth. But he wants to hear from you personally. And when you're a little child, that's not as much as a feature, although God wants to hear from a little child of himself too. But when you're little, you're just kind of more a part of the family, and so you pray when the family prays at home before meals and so forth, and you come to church and you pray with your church family. That's all the way God made it. But as you're getting toward the teen years and into the teen years, and you're starting to become an adult, you need to understand one of the most adult things you can do is understand that God wants to hear from you, you personally. And you need to start to take these opportunities to seek your Father, to pray to Him personally. Remember, it's so easy for us when we think of prayer to just put this huge burden on our back. Like, I can't pray good enough, and I can't pray for everything that should be prayed for. How can I pray for all? And we just shut down. We need to stop that. That's silliness. That's silliness. That, don't let that shut you down. Okay? And so, start to develop some times when you can go to God in prayer. Find time. Make time. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that you have to have, you know, some formal time where every single day you're able to, you know, life is not that way. Life is busy, as you're finding out. If you're in the teen years, your life is probably pretty busy. At school, you got other things going on. It's busy. Well, let me tell you, don't worship that busyness. Don't be so impressed with that busyness that it keeps you from doing the most important things in life, like praying. Because let me give you a little secret here. Life is not going to calm down. The kind of busyness you have is going to change. But as you move into the adult years, you get married, you have children, it's going to get really busy. I remember thinking, I don't know if my wife thought this, she might have, but I certainly did. And so we're young parents and we have the first child, you know, and I'm in the army and I'm working and we're going to Europe and then we have one. And then we have another one who's born over there and two child. And then you know how little babies do. It's like they wake you up in the middle of the night and they do this thing, they do the other thing, and then they get sick and then so on and so forth. And I remember thinking, Lord, I can't do this. This is kind of insane. This is like, you know, you need to do something to fix this because no normal person, God says, oh, yeah, you can. You can do it. A lot of people have. Well, I'm going to show you. I'm building more into you than you might think. So life is not going to get unbusy. It's not going to. So a lot of times that means grabbing little times here and there. You know, other times, maybe there is some time. Maybe you can grab some time first thing in the morning. Maybe even before you roll out of bed in the morning, you have just a minute or two to have some time in prayer with God. Maybe it's right when you're going to sleep. Maybe it's some other time. I don't know. But when you understand this blessing, this privilege, this benefit, I mean, you just can't afford to miss it. And I'm just saying, recognize it. Respond to this. Respond to God's love. Go to Him in prayer. Make that a feature of your life. In Jesus' name, amen.